Well, good morning and a warm greeting from the Venning family all the way up here in Wrexham in North Wales. We're so sorry that we can't be with you this week. We had planned a whole host of things actually to come and share with you a couple of times on the Sunday and visit house groups and the Popping Cafe and to bring the kids down and try and fellowship with a few of our friends and make a few new ones. But of course, the circumstances in which we're living have not allowed us to do that. But we hope nonetheless to be able to encourage you by sharing just a few thoughts, things that have occurred to me in particular during this time, and some of the things that I've been picking up as I've been looking around, trying to understand really what might be happening during these really unprecedented times. And unprecedented times is a phrase that I think has been used so much over the course of the last few weeks. And perhaps in the past, we could have agreed that that was just hyperbole, really, but the truth is that we really are living in circumstances and in environments that nobody seems to have any idea what to do with, really. There are lots of plans and lots of ideas going around, but I'm talking to my parents, and they are remember talking to their parents in the war and all of the things that they experienced, and genuinely and truly, nobody seems to have any rails along which the circumstances in which we're living in can run down. But that doesn't mean, of course, that God has nothing to say. And I hope that as I share my heart with you and the things that have been occurring to me, that you will be encouraged. And maybe there's a few things that I can share that will provoke us as we sit and chat in our families or wherever we gather at these moments online, lots of Zoom meetings and so on going on. But I want to provoke us and leave us with a few biblical thoughts, perhaps, but also some of the things that I've been picking up for you guys down in Frimley to discuss and chat about. We'll see how it goes anyway. But I really, I suppose, want to break my talk into three simple areas for us to consider. And each one of them, I think, has something to say to each one of us. Some things may mean more and some things may mean less. And the last one, I think, is applicable to all of us. But I honestly believe that perhaps we can look at these three areas, along with other things that the Holy Spirit may be bringing to the fore in our lives, and we'll see whether or not they have something to say to each of us and maybe also to the church at large. And the first one is that wherever I am listening and wherever I'm talking to, two key words seem to be rearing their heads very regularly. The first is shaking, and the other, pruning. Shaking and pruning. And these two words seem to be going together. You know, the Lord is allowing things to happen, perhaps, and that's shaking our world, shaking our systems, shaking our nations. But also, of course, the Lord is not idle during these times. And the other word that I hear is pruning. What is He allowing to fall down? What is He taking away from the environment that we are living in, our circumstances, our life, and the systems that we rely on, and so on? So let's just look at those a little bit more in detail. In places like Acts 4, for example, when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, we read that the place where they were praying was shaken. It was shaken. There was an actual physical rumbling of the building. Now, the building didn't fall down, but as a consequence of the Spirit falling, there was a manifestation in the physical. And at the same time as well, we read in places like Hebrews 12, and you can read this in verses 26 and 27, that the Lord does allow shaking to happen. There's no doubt about it. But the key, I think, that I want to emphasize, and this is what I'm hearing as well, is in verse 27, where right at the end of that verse, the passage basically says, that remains after the shaking must, by sort of definition, I guess, be unshakable. So as the shaking comes, it allows things to fall, allows things to be separated from that they were clinging to in the past. And just like, I guess, at the end of autumn, a tree gets a good shaking by the wind, and that was once part of the tree, its leaves and so on, that are no longer necessary for the season that the tree is in, are shaken away and they fall and are blown away. And I want to suggest that maybe there's an opportunity for us to look at the circumstances that we're living in, where there is a lot being shaken around us. We've seen all of the stuff that's happened in the economy, you know, with the oil prices and all the shops being shut. We've looked at what's happened with our employment, the jobs that we have or perhaps don't have anymore. Maybe there are other things going around in our lives as well. Perhaps we're being cooped up together with our family in ways that we haven't had to do for years and years. So what's that doing in our personal life? How are we feeling shaking? However it's manifesting, perhaps one of the things we could do is we could say to the Lord, Lord, that that is being shaken in my life, if there are things in my life that need to fall and be separated from me, just like the leaves from the tree, then Lord, I'm opening up my life to that. That that perhaps was once useful or even necessary in a season gone by, now perhaps may not be necessary or needed any longer. So it's not that we're necessarily saying that God is sending this shaking. That's for other people to answer. But what we can perhaps do is orient ourselves a little bit towards and say, Lord, the shaking that is going on, I don't want to lose any opportunity that I might have for things that were in my life that can now be shed from my life, just as those verses perhaps indicate. But the shaking doesn't have to be without purpose, of course. This normally is the season when we would be planting our gardens and our allotments and so on and so forth, and we'd be cultivating our seedlings and things. And this gives us an opportunity to look at that that's gone before and give a chance to prune that that's gone before. And perhaps the most famous biblical verses that many of you will know off by heart are all included in John 15, the whole passage that talks about the master gardener. And Jesus, we know, teaches us during that passage that pruning is a necessary, it's perhaps sometimes painful, but nonetheless a necessary part of what it means to go on to be more fruitful. You may have had seasons of fruitfulness already, but the vine dresser needs to dress that vine. And that may include pruning, not just the wood that we would always assume that needs to go, the dead wood and the stuff that's sickly, but you prune also a fruitful branch so that it may become more fruitful. So the shaking that I've just explained about doesn't necessarily have to be a violent and unplanned, disorganized thing. We could perhaps turn it a little bit more tightly towards Jesus and saying, well, Father, if there are things that are being shaken in my life and things that you want to prune, Jesus, in my life, then Holy Spirit, come and do what's necessary. Just as I go to the bushes in the garden and prune them so that they may be more fruitful, then let's use this time where I am perhaps enforced into a little bit more of an environment where I have to think, a little bit more where I've got chance for contemplation, maybe even a chance for Sabbath, then I'm going to use that time for a bit of introspection and to say, okay, the shaking that's going on, what needs to be shaken away from my life and what maybe needs to be pruned from my life, so that two things can happen as a consequence. The first is that that remains after the shaking must, by definition, as I've explained, be unshakable. So let's clothe ourselves in things that are unshakable. And secondly, let's welcome the pruning of Jesus into our lives so that we might be more fruitful. And I think this leads on to the second area that I want to talk about, which I think is closely linked with the first, but is genuinely different. And that are the two words, sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. They're very familiar words to any believer. And I don't need to go through the whole sort of biblical exposition of sowing and reaping necessarily. But I want to give you one story. And this was the story of Isaac, one of the fathers of Israel. And you can find the whole story in Genesis 26. But I only really want to pick out a couple of verses for us to focus on. Now, the context of these verses was a severe famine. There was famine in the land. And so we're not necessarily experiencing a famine, but maybe, I don't know what, like a pestilence or something, a virus. So let's just analogize the circumstances. At the time of Isaac, there was this famine. And later on in the passage, it makes it clear that Isaac took a very deliberate decision to do something in the midst of this famine time. And that was to sow his crops. He sowed his crops in the time of famine. And the next verse gives us an incredible insight into the relationship that Isaac had with his heavenly father, because it said Isaac was able to reap 100 times what he had sowed, even in the midst of this time of famine. And that's the bit I want to maybe just provoke us with a little bit of thought. if Isaac was able to sow his seeds in the midst of a famine and receive 100 times what he sowed, what could we be doing in the midst of this time? What could we be sowing into our lives or the lives of the people that we are perhaps confined with, or the people that we have a measure of contact with? What are we sowing into our life and into their lives that could produce a similar crop? I was provoked actually about this by my eldest daughter, Tasha. She has a full-time job and was supposed to be travelling around about this time. Of course, the travel has been kiboshed and her work has forced her to work from home. So she's got 3 months of homeworking ahead of her. And for a teenager that is, she's 20 now, but is excited about going out into the world and being with her friends, of course, this is a big, big challenge to have to stay at home with mum and dad, not being able to go out, having to work from home. And I remember saying to her just very recently, I said, you know, what are you going to be doing during this time? Because work has sort of dried up. There's not a huge amount going on. And she said, well, Dad, I've decided to learn British Sign Language. I was like, that's amazing. What a good idea. Now, it took her hours. In fact, it took her, I think, 2 days in the online queue to get accepted and to get the necessary videos and whatnot. But she's done it. She's done it. And she's in the midst of learning British Sign Language. She's also polishing up her art in between taking calls and is utilising the time to develop herself, even though she's cooped up and would rather be anywhere but locked up in our conservatory doing her work. That really challenged me. I thought, yeah, what am I doing? What's the equivalent in my life? And I guess what I'm saying to you is, what's the equivalent in yours? In what ways can we be utilising this sort of enforced lockdown time to sow something into our lives that the Lord can then bring fruit to in due course? Perhaps it might be something very simple and straightforward, like just deepening your hunger for the Word of God and spending a bit more time in the Scriptures. Maybe it's in spending time with Him. Perhaps your prayer life has been a little bit thin in recent months and you've got an opportunity to thicken it a little bit during this time. Maybe it's a particular aspect of your own character that you'd love to work on. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit impatient and short-tempered being cooped up with other people. Well, is this a chance for you to develop your patience, to develop your ability to bear with one another, as Scripture tells us to do? Who knows? But I think there is grace available, not just for us to endure the circumstances that we are facing, but to flourish within the circumstances. What can you sow into your life so that you can reap a harvest maybe 100 times in the season of fruitfulness that the Lord will bring? So, shaking and pruning, what can we leave behind in our life during this moment? What can we see shaken away from it? What could we welcome the Lord's pruning into? What could we say, yes, Lord, I want to be different. I want to be more fruitful. What could we sow into our life during this time? Is it something personal? Is it something into the environment? Is it something we can do in the lives of others through connecting with them in some appropriate way or volunteering in an essential business? I don't know. But what ways can we prepare to be fruitful once this particular crisis comes to an end? And the third area that I want us to look at is, I guess what I'll do is I'll introduce this third area by posing a question. And the question is this: what will we look like once this crisis is behind us? What will we look like? You can personalize the question. What will I look like? What will you look like? Will we look the same or will we look any different? Maybe you'll want to consider the question from the corporate. What will our church look like? What will our family look like? And is there anything that we can do in the midst of this lockdown, in the midst of this crisis, that really puts us on the front foot with regards to our relationship with Jesus, that will allow us to answer that question in the positive, certainly with regards as to the perspective of the kingdom? And as I've been thinking about that, a number of verses have occurred to me, but one of the ones that has really strongly provoked me is a verse you will all know off the top of your head. It's in John 13, it's verse 35. It was when the disciples Those who were surrounding the disciples at the time, the various sects like the Pharisees and so on, were chatting away. And one of the things that some of the sects had during that time, particularly the Pharisees, but I think many of them as well, and the other ones, they had clothes that they used to wear. And those clothes associated with them with a particular ministry or a particular style of outworking that they knew to be true. So the Pharisees had very ornate garments, really, had hats and all sorts of stuff. And when you saw that particular garb, you realized that they belonged to that particular Pharisaical sect, for example. And Jesus, in chatting with the disciples in John 13, answers perhaps an unspoken question there, but one I think it's fair to ask, which is, how will people know who we follow when they look at our lives? What will we look like, and how will people know that we follow you, Jesus? Because Jesus never gave us any instructions to wear things, say, like the Pharisees wore. What were his instructions? What were his instructions to us so that people could look at us and immediately identify that we are part of the group of people that are known as the followers of Jesus? And he said, I'm paraphrasing a little here, but understand the heart of what I'm saying. He's saying it's got really nothing to do with what you wear. It's not down to your clothes necessarily. But he says, by this shall all know that you follow me, that you are my disciples. By this shall all know that you are part of the Jesus family, the way that you show and demonstrate love to one another. That is how the world will know that you belong to me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, the way that you have love one for another. And I want to provoke us with that thought. What will people say about us? Let's look at it individually just for a second, after this crisis is over. Oh, I'm so glad I don't have to spend another minute with him. Oh, she was so grumpy during the whole experience. You know, we don't want that, do we? We want instead people to say, okay, well, I'm not going to say that I want to go through that again, but actually I want to say how much I appreciated the way that you conducted yourself during this time. We want people really to use words that are love-based words, kind, joyful, that we were, we bore with one another, that we were gentle, that we were joyful, that we exhibited faith. There was a measure of self-control. You can hear me naming the fruits of the Spirit in here. These are the kind of testimonies that we want people to say about us, not just in the moment, but as an example of a lifestyle that's committed to kingdom. And of course, we can sort of play this up into the church. So we can think about what kind of church do we want to become. This is a chance for us to take a look in the mirror. So that was all programmed just 6-8 weeks ago, of course, is all shelved. And we have to develop a new idea of what we're going to look like. We're going to have to rebook speakers. You're going to have to do all sorts of new things. We in YWAM are facing exactly the same thing. We've had to cancel schools and cancel outreaches and ministries and so on. So it's giving us a chance to look in the mirror. And it's giving us a chance to say, what do we want to look like once this crisis comes to an end and life begins to return to some new semblance of normal? Do we want to look different? Do we want to be a church or a missionary organization that is known differently to how it was before? So consider the shaking and the pruning, a chance to let go of some stuff and to have our fruitfulness pruned in some way to be more fruitful. Let's think about the sowing and the reaping, choosing to invest something deliberately and intentionally, even though it's a time of famine, so that we might be more fruitful. And then asking the question, what do we want to look like individually and corporately once this crisis is over? How can we apply the leading, the guidance, the love of God into these three areas during the course of this particular pandemic, these unprecedented times? And I encourage you, I provoke you even, to talk about these areas. I mean, there may be others that you find very easily add in and wind into the discussion as you talk about it as friends and family. But I want to ensure that what we don't do is somehow let this wash over us and for us to have no posture towards it of intention at all. That we are just constantly subjected to the waves of news that we're receiving. And rather than that happen, let's, as followers of Jesus, as believers of a kingdom that has power, let's choose instead to orient ourselves and ask some deliberate questions, maybe even the questions that I've provoked you with today. It's been such an encouragement to be able to still share with you in some way. I'm so sorry I can't be there face to face and engage with you, but I hope that somehow you've been encouraged by the things that I've shared, provoked into discussion, and who knows what may come as a result of it. Take our deep blessing from the Venning family, apply it to all of your lives, and we hope once this crisis is over, we can come and be with you face to face. Every blessing, and may the Lord be with you. Amen.